Father, thank you for your kindness towards us in enabling us to gather here this morning. We're thankful for your loving faithfulness, reaches down and meets us where we're at and meets our deepest needs. We're thankful for the hope that the gospel offers. And Lord, we're here today. We all have stories. We've all been through a lot in life, and we're so thankful for your grace. We're thankful for what you've done to save us. We're thankful for what you've done to sustain us now and to give us life abundantly as we live. Lord, our desire today is to learn from your word, to be encouraged by it in this Sunday school class. I pray that you would meet the needs of our hearts today. You are up to good things in each of our lives, and we're so thankful for that. Would you please bless this time? Would you give me help as I teach this lesson, that it would be beneficial to all of us, that your word would speak to us, that your spirit would convict our hearts where we need convicting. Thank you for our church family. Thank you that we can gather this morning, and we're asking for your help to make this hour profitable. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you grabbed a handout. If you didn't, we have handouts back there on that little podium. We won't have time to look up all the references, and so I put them all in the handout, so you can go back and look at them later. If we breezed over one too quickly, you want to go back and read them. They're all on the handout. Week number two. Our quarter that Pastor Jeremy started out for us last week is titled Suffering for the Glory of God. And we're in class two today, titled God's Revealed Purposes for Suffering. We didn't make this material up. As he mentioned last week, this comes from Capitol Hill Baptist back in Washington, D.C. Great church, strong, vibrant, growing church. Some of their members have put the material together, and so we have the blessing and privilege of teaching it. We modified, of course, to meet the idiosyncrasies of our church family, but this material is not original with us. We just want to make sure we're not plagiarizing. We are giving credit to whom credit is due. They put together some really good material. We did teach this about 7 years ago, so if you were in this class 7 years ago and you remember all this material, good for you. I'm glad your memory is that good. Mine is not that good. I need reminded of things often, and this material is very good and very applicable to all of us. We're dealing with suffering, and a lot of times we struggle, and we ask God, why? God, why? Why am I struggling? Why am I going through this difficulty in life? I think if we're honest, we've all been at that point, at some point in our lives. Why? Why this difficulty, God? Why are you letting me go through this? The Bible has so much to say about suffering. We're only in week two, and we're going to hit a lot today, but we have we're going to lose a couple weeks because of special speakers, but we'll have 9 other weeks to hear what the Bible teaches about suffering. What is God doing through it, and how can it be a blessing to us? How does he use it for our good and for his glory? So last week, Pastor Jeremy started us out to keep our brains functioning. I know Sunday morning, sometimes Sunday school, we get a little drowsy. Do you remember something from last week that stood out that you could just really quick say, I remember Pastor Jeremy said that from the lesson that stood out on suffering last week? Just a little phrase, anything at all? It was titled The Problem of Suffering and the Bible's Answer. It was just a general overview of the topic and some thoughts. This is our last chance to live by faith. Corollary to that is, this is our last chance to suffer while we live this life. Suffering's not going to be forever. And this is our last chance to live by faith. We're going to talk about that today. Living by faith is important, as we'll see in our lesson. But this is our last chance. Anybody else remember anything from last week's lesson on suffering? I cheated. I have the handout from last week. That's why you need the handout, so you can remember things. He said, our job is not to understand, but to trust. And that's something we're going to hit today as well. Anybody else remember anything? Okay, one last thing that struck me was the cross is exhibit A, that God can use suffering for his glory and our good. The cross, okay? The innocent one died and suffered for our benefit. And so the cross is exhibit A of how God can use suffering for good. Christ suffered for you and for me. We're going to be in Philippians, the first passage we look at. So if you want to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, we'll be there in just a second. But if you grabbed a handout here, you're going to see that right off the bat, we're going to talk about some dangers of studying God's purposes in suffering. So let's get into those dangers. This class today can be a very dangerous class. If we're not careful, we could walk out in 45 minutes quite damaged spiritually. Let me explain why. This class is dangerous because when I suggest that God has revealed his purposes for our suffering, you could easily think that you should always understand God's purposes for your suffering. That's the first way that this class is dangerous. Just think for a moment how often you've heard someone in a difficult predicament say something like, "I just don't understand why God would let this happen to me." We hear that a lot. Now, sometimes that's just a cry of faith, of trusting bewilderment at God's good purposes. But quite often, it's actually an accusation against God, suggesting that if he was the God described in the Bible, we wouldn't be hurting like we are. That unless we can understand why, we don't deserve to suffer. So we need to be careful. But as you'll recall from last week, the main thrust of the Bible's dealing with suffering is not a call to understand, but it's a call to trust in the midst of our suffering. So we're taught, God teaches us who he is. We're taught who God is through his word. And on the basis of that evidence, we're called to trust in the midst of trial, okay? Knowing God's character. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is on a different level than we are. And I think from the last Sunday school class that we had, looking at all the intricacies and details on the macro scale and then on the micro scale, I think we would readily agree to that. God's on a different scale. He spoke all that into existence, things that we're just barely trying to understand now. By the way, if you didn't get a DVD from the last class, Brother John has a few left. We offered them at the last, and some of you didn't get them. So if you want to get a copy of that DVD, he has some extra ones left over. You can see him. But God is above us. He's on a completely different level than we are. Our comfort isn't the degree to which we can understand God's purposes, but the degree to which we can trust our Savior. That's where our comfort is based. And we can trust our Savior, right? Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he never changes. We can base our life on his unchanging nature. But there's a second way this class could be dangerous. Let's pretend for a moment that I'm able to explain God's purposes, not just in general for us, and not just for some of life's challenges, but for all of suffering. Let's say that we walked away from today's class with an encyclopedic knowledge of why God allows pain in your life. What then? Would you have to exercise faith in the midst of suffering? If you knew everything, if you could see the big picture, would you have to exercise faith? No, you wouldn't, right? You'd get fired from your job. Here's an example. You'd get fired from your job, but you'd know that God is allowing this to happen because in a moment, you're going to have a conversation with Sue, who didn't get fired, and she's going to see how little this rattled you, and she's going to ask why, and you're going to get a chance to share the gospel with her. And she's going to go back to her sister-in-law, who's also been witnessing to her. And God's going to use your conversation and her sister-in-law's conversation to bring her to faith in Christ. And you won't even find this out until heaven. Okay? If you knew that, if you could see from God's perspective, where would faith be in all of it? Okay? There would be no faith because you'd see exactly what God was doing. And you'd be like, oh, I'm okay with that. You know, I can lose my job if somebody's going to end up in heaven for eternity. That's no problem. But we lose faith. What does Hebrews 11:6 say about faith? It's necessary to do what? To please God, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is part of our existence that lets us please God when we exercise it as we should. So we need to see God's purposes for suffering as revealed in his word as not a substitute for faith, but as evidence for faith. Not a body of knowledge that I can use to hypothesize God's purposes for a particular trial until I'm pretty sure why he let it happen so I can be okay with it. Okay, that's not why. But a series of categories helping me understand in general why God allows suffering, that help me trust his unknown purposes for my particular suffering. We're going to talk about general purposes for suffering today as revealed in God's word. So we use these purposes for suffering not as explanation, but as evidence to help us trust God in the midst of suffering. And there's one last danger. You see it on your handout there. One last danger in this class. Normally, it's really unhelpful to tell people why they're suffering, isn't it? In the midst of tragedy, be very careful before you ask, what do you think God is teaching you in this? Which turns their suffering into a solvable riddle. Be very careful before you say, I understand what you're going through. Which, of course, you don't. Every situation has unique complexities. How do we handle that then? Well, we're going to have a whole class on how to help people that are suffering. But sometimes the best thing to do is asking how to pray and giving a hug. Right? Sometimes that's the best way to support our suffering friends. So with that all in mind, we'll begin the rest of our time this morning by considering, first of all, the astonishing claim the Bible makes that suffering is a gift. Does it really say that? Does it say that suffering is a gift? And then we're going to look at 8 different purposes that God, in his wisdom, has given us for suffering. So pretty simple class today, pretty simple outline. Suffering is a gift. Are you in Philippians chapter 1? We're going to read verse 29 together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Let me read it one more time. "For to you it has been granted, it's been given, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, we just got done studying Philippians, and so we won't go into a lot about Philippians because we just did that. But let's think about this for a minute. Understanding that we have been granted faith to trust in Christ is one thing. Okay, we read that. We've been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him. Okay, we know that. We know we've been granted faith because we know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 as well, right? "But for by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is a gift of God, but God granting us the belief, the faith to even accept that is a gift from him as well. We recognize that. We understand that at one point we were dead in our sins, hostile to God and refusing to seek after him. We understand that. But granted to suffer for him, that's what this verse says. We've been given the ability to suffer for him. Why in the world would Paul consider suffering on behalf of Christ to be a gift, much less a gift at the same level as our faith? Okay, why? Well, a really good place to start in understanding this is Jesus' own promise that we would suffer. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, what is taking up our cross daily picture? For a first century audience, to take up your cross daily wouldn't mean bearing up with an annoying roommate or a stubbed toe, or a fussy child. What would taking up your cross daily mean? It would mean you're on your way to die, right? When they think about the cross. When a Christian takes up their cross, they've come to an end of themselves, no matter how costly it might be. Why? In order to follow Jesus. That's the key. We suffer and we sacrifice in order to follow Jesus. Let's continue in Luke chapter 9. He says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" That's through verse 25. We never, ever, ever suffer for the sake of suffering or sacrifice as an end to itself. That's not an end to itself. We always give up in order to take hold of something better, something that is better. We suffer to take hold of something better. That's why suffering is a gift. But what is it that we take hold of? What is better than our suffering? What is better? That brings us to God's purposes in suffering. And we're going to look at 8 this morning. 8 purposes that God tells us about in his word for suffering. What's your job? To listen to all eight of these and pick one or two where, as you consider your own attitude towards suffering, you think that you might need a better understanding of that category of God's purposes. So on our handout, we're going to jump to the center section now, God's revealed purposes for suffering according to his word. We're going to hit eight of them. And I really enjoyed studying these. They were a blessing to me, and I hope they'll be a blessing to you as well. So eight revealed purposes for suffering. Number one. Number one is to grow us in holiness. To grow us in holiness. In Psalm 119, verse 67, David writes, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." God in his kindness will sometimes use suffering to get our attention and wake us up to sin's deception in our lives. We know that for the Christian, suffering is never God's condemnation. Okay? We know Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned anymore. We've been forgiven. But suffering can be God's blessing to wake us up. Pain, this is a C.S. Lewis quote, "Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Now, we talked last week, because we suffer, that doesn't mean it's a result of sin in our life. It's not always a result of sin. We know that because Jesus taught that, and we looked at the story of Job, right? It wasn't, Job's suffering wasn't as a result of his sin, okay? But David is clearly telling us here and reminding us that God uses affliction to get our attention, okay? I've been there before. Sometimes God, Pastor Young used to say, "Let me listen to God's still small voice so that he doesn't have to hit me over the head with a 2x4. Okay, sometimes God has to hit me over the head with a 2x4 because I need it to wake up. And like, I'm hitting in the wrong direction. God needs to get my attention. So the first purpose that God's revealed for suffering, for difficulties in life, is for our holiness, to help us wake up. Hey, I'm heading in the wrong direction. I've got sin in my life. God gets my attention. Okay, so that's one reason why God uses suffering. The second reason, to build perseverance. The Christian life is a race that calls for perseverance. Hebrews 12:1 talks about how we're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Is the Christian life a 100-yard dash? Is it a sprint? Or is it a marathon? It's a marathon, right? We got it. We chug. We keep going. Real quick sprint. Let's do good because it'll be over soon. It might be over soon. We don't know. But it may another 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. We don't know. So it's an endurance marathon. We need to persevere. We are responsible, Colossians 1:23 says, to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And we can only do that by the persevering grace of God, by the preserving grace of God. God needs to help us do that because we can't on our own. Now, how does God give us grace to persevere? One of my favorite verses, maybe yours, is 1 Corinthians 10:13, where God promises that he won't give us more than we can bear, right? That's one of my favorite ones. Okay, I'm going through a difficult time, but God promises not to give me more than I can handle. Okay, he promises that. But have you ever considered that the normal way that he does that, the normal way that he gives us grace to bear up under temptation and trial and testing, is not to send mystical strength in the moment, but rather to strengthen us through prior trials. He can give us mystical strength in the moment to help us. He can. But I think more often he does it by helping us grow through prior lessons that he's been teaching us. In Romans 5, verse 3, Paul reminds us, "We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance." A result, a byproduct of suffering is perseverance, helping us learn how to persevere. So that temptation you'll experience a year from now, okay, that one that we're going to experience a year from now if the Lord doesn't return, maybe the difficulty you're suffering through today is how God will persevere you through that future trial, how he'll help you through that. We need perseverance to finish the race, and trial is the main way that God grows our perseverance. God gives us trials to help us learn to persevere. So that was number two. Number three. Number three, God's revealed purposes for suffering is to grow us in maturity, to help us to grow up. When we turn to James, we find the same idea of perseverance as we did in Romans. James 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops patience or perseverance. But perseverance isn't an end in itself. He goes on to write, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So God uses trials to develop perseverance, but ultimately the end result is God wants us to be mature in the faith. He wants us to grow up, to be mature, and he uses those things to accomplish his purpose. Over time, experiencing the sufficiency of God's preserving grace leads to hope. Hope not in ourselves, because we know there's no hope in ourselves, but hope in God. Romans 5:3 says, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. We will, as Paul instructs in Ephesians 6, increasingly know what it means to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And in his mighty power, our strength is in him. So, do you want to become useful to God? Ask myself the question. Do I want to become useful to God? Do you want to have strength of faith? Do you want to be rooted and sound in your Christian walk? I hope the answer is yes. It's yes for me. These things happen as we understand God's word. Now, we all know the difference between knowing something here in our heads and really acting on it down here in our hearts. So often it seems the thing that really takes head knowledge of God's word and fuses it into our hearts and makes it instinctual and personal and real is adversity, when we actually go through a difficult time. That's what makes it real. That's what gets it from our head into our heart. Through adversity, we see God's promises tested, prevail. We experience his faithfulness. Adversity seems to be one of God's primary tools for developing maturity. We're going to hear another quote in a little bit that attests to that. So that's number three. Number four reason of God's revealed purpose for suffering is to teach us his word. To teach us his word. David writes again in Psalm 119. He says in verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Isn't that incredible? Suffering is one way that we come to understand the Bible. Why is that? Sometimes it's because suffering is what softens our hearts so that we don't just hear God's word, but we're actually willing and ready to listen. As Richard Baxter put it, an old Puritan, suffering so unbolts the door of the heart that the word hath easier entrance. It's one thing to read about God's comfort, quite another to experience it for ourselves. God in his kindness often uses difficulties in our life to teach us his word. Now, of course, that assumes that we don't miss out on what he's teaching us. So it's no surprise that James follows his amazing exhortation in James 1 to consider it all joy when you fall into different trials and temptations, to be joyful about it, with an encouragement to ask God for wisdom. Now, this was a light bulb moment for me as I was studying. We know that passage in James chapter 1 where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. He gives it to all men liberally. That statement of asking God for wisdom comes right after God telling us to consider it all joy when you go through different trials. So I think part of the reason that James says, ask God for wisdom, is because sometimes we don't know how to handle our trials. And so he says, God will help you. He will give you wisdom to understand your trials that he just let you go through that you're supposed to be joyful in. If you don't understand it, it's okay. Ask God for wisdom. He will help you get through those difficulties and help you do it with joy as well. The promise that we will receive, So times of trial teach us God's word. We should ask him for the wisdom to not miss what he's teaching. We don't want to miss out on what he's teaching those trials. Number five is to help us encourage others. Now, could you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be here for the next two of these. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Let's read these together. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God allows suffering in our life so that we can be an encouragement to others. Isn't that amazing? Why does God comfort us? It's so that we can comfort others. Suffering might make a promise in Scripture come alive to us when we really experience God keeping that promise for us personally, which we can share with others. It might give us a more empathetic heart as well. We might encourage others by our own experience of suffering, reminding them that they're not alone. 1 Peter 5, verse 9 talks about that. And did you notice that it talks about in verse 4, any trouble? We can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. We shouldn't be reluctant to comfort others from our experience, even when their tragedy seems far greater than ours. You say, I can't talk to somebody. They've gone through something so difficult. My struggle, my difficulty was nothing compared to theirs. God says it doesn't matter. He says we can comfort others, anything that they're going through. The comfort he's given us will be an encouragement as we share that with them. And so let's not be hesitant to share the comfort that God's given us as we've gone through our difficulties. Number six, to wean us off of self-reliance. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. This was a pretty desperate time. They didn't even want to live anymore. This is Paul speaking. Things were so bad and so hard there in this passage. God uses suffering in our life sometimes to wean us off of our own self-reliance. We all need that, don't we? To learn to not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I don't really enjoy those dark nights of the soul. I'm sure you don't either. But God can use them to drive us out of ourselves and into the love of God. Here's a quote from John Piper. He says, I've never heard of anyone say, the really deep lessons of life have come through times of ease and comfort. But I have heard strong saints say, every significant advance I've ever made in grasping the depths of God's love and growing deep with him has come through suffering. It's a good quote. I think we would agree with that. Isn't it interesting then, so often happens, suffering is uncomfortable because we're out of control. We're out of control in the situation. We want to get to the other side as fast as possible so that we can get comfortable again. What's the translation? Suffering forces us to walk by faith, and that's really uncomfortable. We don't like to walk by faith. That's uncomfortable. So we want to get to the other side as fast as possible so that we can walk by sight again, which is much more comfortable for us. When we can see what's going on, okay, now I got it. Now I know. I'm comfortable. And we end up trying to flee the very thing that God is doing in our suffering for our good. So in trial, remind yourself that this is a time to lean on God, and that is a good thing. We shouldn't want to get out of it as quickly as possible. It's teaching us to have faith. And when we have faith, we're pleasing God. Number seven, to strengthen our assurance. This purpose may sound odd at first, since our inclination may be to think that suffering would threaten our confidence in God. Think of what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. Endure hardship as discipline. God is teaching us. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. That's Hebrews 12, 7 and 8. A mark of true conversion is not that we've prayed prayer or walked an aisle, but that we actually persevere. Colossians 1:23. A person may profess to be a Christian because it was culturally acceptable. Maybe it was a way to meet new friends. Maybe it was pleasing to their parents, yet never truly be converted. Yet suffering tests the genuineness of our faith. It gives evidence of whether our faith is real or whether it's self-serving. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay. Suffering really reveals whether our faith is genuine or not. The last reason, number 8, this is the capstone here, the capstone reason why God allows suffering in our life is to glorify himself, is to glorify God. Isn't that the reason why God does everything in our life? To bring glory to himself? Isn't that our main purpose for existence? Why God doesn't take us to heaven the minute we get saved? He doesn't go, whew, send us up there. We're here. He leaves us here to bring glory to him. And he does it in all kinds of ways. We're talking in this class about how he uses suffering in our lives to glorify him. How is God glorified in our suffering? Well, when all the apparent perks of following Christ are gone, and all that remains is the promise of persecution, and still the Christian chooses Christ, then he is glorified. What do we mean by all the perks of following Jesus? What does the prosperity gospel teach? If you are a Christian, what should your life be like? Well, you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, and you'll be successful. That's what God wants for you. So we have some incorrect teaching from some people. Let me read that section one more time. When all the apparent perks of following Christ are gone and all that remains is the promise of persecution, and still the Christian chooses Christ, then he is glorified. We choose him because he's worth more than what we give up, the things that we think are better, because Christ is more and he's worth more. When we do that, that brings him glory. Moses understood this. Hebrews 11 tells us that by faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time or for a season. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead to something better. Moses made the economical, rational decision to choose the thing of bigger value. He chose Christ. Christ had greater value, not the treasures of Egypt. And that showed how much Christ was worth. When we choose Christ in the midst of our suffering, rather than anything else, even relief from our suffering, that gives God glory. That's why Peter reminds us that we need to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. Peter was writing to readers who were suffering and knew that when the world watches someone suffer yet still have hope, there are going to be questions. The only answer is that our hope is not ultimately in what this world has to offer, but our hope is in God. He is our reward. He is our inheritance. And he is worth so much more than what the world values. Psalm 73, listen to what David says. Verse 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is worth it all if we seek him. Now, at this point in the lesson, the Capitol Hill Baptist bullet point has testimony from a lady that I don't know. It has her name, testimony from somebody. So I'm the teacher, and so I'm going to fill in my name and my testimony. So I'm going to share a few things that have happened to me in the past 3 years. I'll make it short. I could go on for a whole lesson about things that have happened that God's been doing in my life for the last 3 years, but this is my opportunity. Now, I have not suffered. Okay. Sorry. There are people sitting in this room that have suffered. Yeah. No. There are people in this room that have suffered greatly, and you all are an encouragement to me. And those of us that know each other, we know how people in this room have suffered. I just can't fly a plane anymore. That's not suffering. Okay. So, I think most of you know that I'm a pilot. I've been flying for 30 years now. 3 years ago, I was doing a medevac flight, July of 2021. And the tone went off in the middle of the night, 1 o'clock in the morning or so, and woke me up out of a deep sleep. And my brain was foggy, and I couldn't really put words together, and things were just moving slowly inside my head. I was able to finish the call with the dispatcher, and I was able to call the nurses and say, hey, I'm on my way down, picked them up at the base, drove a car to the hospital. When I pulled into the parking lot at the hospital, my fingertips started tingling, and I thought, you know what, this is weird. My brain is fuzzy, my fingertips are tingling, so I told the nurses, I said, hey, something's goofy. I probably shouldn't be flying the plane tonight. And they checked me out, they checked my blood sugar, they took me into the ER, there was a doc there, he did a neuro test on me, basic, you know, touch your nose, do this stuff, hold one foot up. I passed all that, and by the time that he was done giving me the test, my mind cleared up, and I could clearly, everything was just fine. It lasted about 40 minutes back in July of 2021. Well, because that happened while I was on shift and the company knew about it, I was grounded. They said, no more flying until you get checked out. So I went over to the U of U for some testing, and they put me through all kinds of scans. I got to sit in a bunch of tubes. They did blood tests. They did EEGs. They did CTs. They did MRIs. They did all that stuff. And they found a tumor, about a half centimeter tumor, right inside my brain, not too far inside my skull right there. And so obviously you're not supposed to have tumors in your head. And then I pass on the information to my aviation medical examiner. He passed it on to the FAA. I get a letter from the FAA saying that your medical certificate that you need for flying is no longer valid. So basically it means you can't fly anymore. You can't fly as PIC, as pilot in command. So yeah, I'm asking questions. God, why? Why did you let this happen? Why? Why me? Why now? What purpose is in all this? And, you know, 8 purposes right here. Really good things that God has been teaching me for the last 3 years. To grow in holiness? Absolutely. There were some things in my life. God got my attention when something like that happens. I've been a pilot for, 30 years now. Back then, 27. That was what I did. I was a pilot. I can't do that anymore. God got my attention on a number of areas of my life. How about building perseverance? Yeah, definitely. How about growing in maturity? God is so great and gracious in that. How about teaching me his word better? Absolutely. How about being an encouragement to others? I can raise my hand there because I've talked to a bunch of other pilots that have been in my place that can't fly anymore, and I can say, hey, I'm with you. You know what? My identity is not a pilot. Hey, who cares? It's just a job. My identity is I'm a Christian. I'm in Christ. Okay, that has eternal value. Okay? Flying an airplane, that's like driving a car. It doesn't matter. Okay, but you need to be right with your Creator. And I say that as more of a testimony thing, but as far as comforting and encouraging other people in my situation, just, you know, wait it out. Let's see. Let's see what God has in mind. He's got other things, other good things in mind for you. How about weaning us off self-reliance? Yeah, you know, and even if I do get my medical back, I realize that I'm one more episode away from losing it again. Just like you and me, one little blood clot away from laying on the ground dead, we think we've got our life planned out. Right? Proverbs tells us not to boast about tomorrow because you don't know what tomorrow brings. We could be in a car accident on the way home. It's all over. Right? So these things and the little tumor in my brain reminds me daily that I'm not in control of my life. Okay? I could have another episode tomorrow, or I could never have one again, ever. I don't know. But it just definitely weans me off my self-reliance to strengthen our assurance of God. He is so faithful. God has met all of our needs, and he has proved his faithfulness. And to glorify him, I hope that I can glorify him through my life and through my testimony. He's done so many good things to me and things that weren't even in here. I've had opportunities to share with the medical community, and the medevac community that I got to know for 3.5 years. I got to share the gospel with a number of them, and I won't mention names and things because we're recorded in live stream today, but I've had opportunities through my situation and like, why aren't you devastated? To tell them, look, I really do believe in a God who's sovereign, and he uses all these things together for good. My job is to bring him glory through this. I don't know what's going on in this situation. I've lost my job. I don't know if I'll ever get this one back, but I have an opportunity to give glory to my Creator and my Savior through this. And I've been able to share the gospel where I could share the gospel with them before, but I'm hoping that maybe they will listen better. I can't say that people have come to Christ because of those things, but I've been able to sow seeds, which that's what we're responsible for, is sowing seeds. God's the one that gives the increase, and so I'm thankful for that. He's opened all kinds of doors for me. Now I have a whole new community in the maintenance department, all kinds of people. I've been able to share the gospel there, and I've got more contacts. And so I know God's up to good things. When the story's over, I'm still working on getting my medical certificate back. I'll give another testimony sometime and let you know more, because I could go on for a long, long time just showing God's faithfulness throughout the whole thing. But God uses difficulties in our life for good. We're at the conclusion section, and there are two thoughts in our conclusion section here in our handout. Even though the Bible's answer to suffering is primarily one of faith rather than understanding, the Bible does give us many, many examples in Scripture of how God works good through suffering. I don't know about you, but as I've gone through this list myself personally, and as I go from one purpose to the next, reading through them, knowing that these 8 are just the beginning, because we've got 9 more weeks of good things that we're going to hear, I'm quite overwhelmed at God's mercy in turning our sufferings into good. So how do we use a class like this? I'm going to wrap up now because we're already late. What is the purpose of knowing God's purpose, so to speak? 2 final thoughts. They're in our notes here. Number 1, avoid the danger of needing to know why. Avoid that danger. First, remember that your lack of understanding is in no way a reason not to trust. One of the most quoted verses in all the Bible, 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Why? Why does God say that? Because he knows that we always try to lean to our own understanding. Okay? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll keep your path straight. We can trust God because he has revealed who he is. We know his character, not because he explains every detail of what he's doing. So use these purposes for suffering as a reason to trust, not as a substitute for trusting. God's revealed purposes for suffering help us recognize the good that he has worked through past suffering, which helps us trust him in the future. And while we may not be able to look at present difficulty and identify God's purposes exactly, the sheer volume and specificity of these categories certainly help us trust that even if we are blind to why, exactly why, God is using it for good. And on the backside, we might get to see. Maybe hindsight 2020. Maybe we'll never get to see. But we can still trust our God because we know who he is. We know his character. He's revealed that to us. And the last thing to think about is we can praise God for the mercy of revelation in Scripture. God has told us, isn't it amazing how much he's told us about how he uses suffering? It's clear through the Bible. He understands our weakness, and he's lavished his mercy on us through his word to help us trust when times are hard. Isn't it amazing how he can turn the very worst into the very best? Okay? The trap of the Red Sea into an eternal monument to his power, the tragedy of Naomi into the blessing of King David and ultimately the Messiah, the crucifixion of the only innocent man who ever lived into our eternal salvation. God's a master at taking difficult situations and working them into good. If he can do that, we get to see it all through Scripture. He can do it in our lives. Praise God for all that we've seen today. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. Next week, we're going to look at the future of suffering, the importance of heaven and hell for a suffering Christian. You can see the outline on the back, the things that we're going to cover. You're not going to want to miss any of these lessons because they're going to be a blessing to you. And they've been a blessing to me. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your kindness towards us. Thank you for giving us difficulties and allowing us to suffer. Or you do so many good things through those. We don't like them. It's painful. But it's for our good, and it gives us an opportunity to glorify you. This is our last chance to suffer. This is our last chance to demonstrate faith, because once we get to heaven, our faith will be sight, and we will see you face to face. So, Lord, give us the grace. You've promised the enabling grace to live by faith and to walk by faith and to trust you and to go through suffering well. We need your help. We admit it. We're frail, and we're thankful that you offer that help. Now, Lord, we pray that we could glorify you as we raise our voices in song this morning, as a church family, and as we pray together corporately, and as we worship you by listening to your word. I pray that we would be good listeners, that we would let your Spirit work in our hearts to change us. Thank you for everybody that's here. Thank you for our visitors this morning. We pray that your word would be an encouragement to all of us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.